All right, today we are going to be in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a black one in the pew there in front of you. You're welcome to grab that. It's page 777 in the pew Bible. And if you'd like to take that pew Bible home with you, please do. That's our gift to you. You can't steal Bibles here because we give them away. Luke chapter 24, Pew Bible, page 777. And today as we talk about perhaps one of the most significant events in all of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now there are folks who would say, well look, aren't all the world religions basically kind of funneled down to the same thing? Don't they all essentially teach more or less the same thing, really? And to that I would say, no, they don't. Are there some overlapping principles? Be kind to each other, be good to the poor. Sure, there's overlapping principles. But what we're going to see today is that the Christian faith is not essentially or fundamentally about a set of principles or philosophies, but the core of Christianity and what sets it apart from any other faith or philosophy is that it is about events that took place. That is the core of the Christian faith, the resurrection of Jesus being one of those core events, his death on the cross, and the significance of each of those events. So if somebody says, Christianity, or they all teach the same thing, well, they don't teach that Jesus died for the forgiveness of sins. They don't teach resurrection. And those are the fundamental, most distinguishing factors of the Christian faith. And so we're going to look at Luke chapter 4, but before we get there, 24, but before we get there, I want to look at some of the other events that people saw. Because it's not a philosophy, it's not simply a way of thinking. The Christian faith is based on what people saw with their own eyes, what they experienced as they walked this earth with Jesus. Now, Jesus' ministry, as it's recorded in Scripture, it only lasted about 3 years. Most of his adult ministry that's recorded in Scripture, it's only a period of about 3 years, more or less. Now let's think about, how incredible is it all that he achieved and all that happened in that three-year period? So let's think like modern times. 3 years ago was 2022. Okay, I want to give you guys some kind of like mental guideposts of like, what does 3 years feel like? So 3 years ago, if we look back, Beijing hosted the Winter Olympics. That was back in 2022. Come on up, buddy. You're welcome here. Come on up. Wherever you want to go. You're good. Whatever you want. So 2022, China hosts the Winter Olympics in Beijing. 2022 was the year that Russia invaded Ukraine. 2022 was the year that we lost some very important people. Queen Elizabeth died in 2022. Do you remember how far back that was? A hard one for me, Bob Saget. He died in 2022. I don't know why anyone's laughing. That really hit. That was like America's dad, Bob Saget, died in 2022. And so I want to give you an idea of like how long ago was 3 years. Think about those events 3 years ago and how much Jesus accomplished in essentially the same time frame. And now I want to take you through, before we get to the resurrection, just some of what people saw in those 3 years. So there are a series of miracles that you could say were miracles that over nature. For instance, one of his first recorded miracles was he turned water into wine at the wedding of Cana. And it wasn't just drinking water, it was hand washing water. It was water to purify yourself. And the turning of water into wine represents the blood of Jesus and not just we want to have a lot of wine. He calmed a storm with a word in Matthew 8. They saw him walk on water in Matthew chapter 14. They saw Jesus help a miraculous catch of fish where Peter was out fishing and he's like, oh, listen, Lord, I've been out fishing all day. There's no fish to be had. And Jesus says, put the net down one more time. And boom, so many fish come up, the nets almost break. They call over other boats to help bring the fish into the boats and the boats almost sink. They saw this happen. They saw Jesus feed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish in Matthew 14. Then they saw him feed the 4,000, it was a separate event, with 7 loaves and a few fish in Matthew chapter 15. They saw him wither a fig tree with a word. They saw him transfigured before Peter, James, and John in Matthew 17. They even saw him pay the temple tax from a coin that he found in a fish's mouth. So go grab a fish out of the water and you will find your tax money in the fish's mouth. And sure enough, there it is. I would like to do that. What about healing miracles? He healed a man who was born blind. They saw that happen in John 9. They saw him heal another blind man at Bethsaida, Mark chapter 8. They saw him heal two blind men in Matthew chapter 9. He healed Bartimaeus of blindness in Mark chapter 10. They saw him heal that paralyzed man who was lowered through the roof. You remember that story? They saw him heal a man with a withered hand. He pulled his hand out and his hand was healed. They saw that. They saw him heal a woman with it's called an issue of blood. We don't know quite exactly what that was, but she touched his hem and she was healed. They saw that. They saw him heal a deaf and mute man in Mark chapter 7. They saw him heal 10 lepers in Luke chapter 17. They saw him heal a man with dropsy in Luke 14. They saw him heal a centurion's servant in Matthew chapter 8. They saw him heal Peter's mother-in-law of a fever, and so that she jumped right up and started serving immediately. Mark chapter 1, it says that they saw him heal many sick in Capernaum. We know in Luke 13, they saw him heal a crippled woman on the Sabbath. And in the garden, as Jesus is being arrested and Peter slices off the ear of one of the priest's servants, they saw him heal that sliced ear right there in the garden, Luke 22. There's more. They saw him cast out demons. They saw him drive out an impure spirit in the synagogue in Mark chapter 1. Then a few verses later, it says they drove out many demons out of Capernaum. There's a few verses after that. They saw him deliver the Gerasene demoniac who was possessed by Legion in Mark chapter 5. They saw him deliver a boy with seizures and a mute spirit in Mark chapter 9. They saw him cast out a demon from a Canaanite woman's daughter in Matthew chapter 15. They saw him deliver a mute, demon-possessed man in Matthew chapter 9. And they saw him deliver a blind and mute, demon-possessed man in Matthew chapter 12. What about raising the dead? They saw him raise Jairus' daughter from the dead in Mark chapter 5. They saw him raise a widow's son in a city called Nain. He touched the coffin. As the funeral procession is going, they saw him raise that son from the dead. And of course, maybe the most famous, raised Lazarus from the dead after 4 days in the tomb, which is recorded in John 11. This is by no means an exhaustive list of what people saw, what Jesus did. In fact, the very end of the Gospel of John, the last verse, which records so much of Jesus' life, the last verse says, this is some of what we saw, but there is so much more that Jesus did that I don't know if there's enough books to capture it all. And so there's probably more that Jesus did that we don't know than we do. So you think about how incredible this short list is, which is not exhaustive or comprehensive by any means. Still impressive. There's how many times more? Those same miracles, how many more lepers, how many more blind and deaf and mute, and how many other dead, and how many sick, how many paralyzed? Countless. People saw this, and they saw this, and they saw this. And so when people say, well, Jesus, you know, he's just a good teacher, how do you explain all that stuff? Because Jesus is not just what he said, what he taught, but it's about what he did. Now, of course, the most incredible miracle of the Christian faith is what we remember today, Easter Sunday. Now we're going to read through all of Luke chapter 24. And this is essentially eyewitness account of certain events, specific events in detail that took place. And I want you, as we read through this chapter, think about what each person observed. Think about what they saw, what they experienced, and how they probably received that. If you can, put yourself in the scene. Imagine you're there. Imagine you're there seeing this. Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they saw the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. That's what they didn't see. They didn't see him. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he saw the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? Jesus asked, What are you guys talking about? What are you so upset about? Why are you so sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? I said, Look, did you just get here to Jerusalem? You haven't heard? Verse 19, and he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so, as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, verse 31. And they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight, meaning they realized it was Jesus. And they said one to another, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with him, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not, for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. They saw quite a bit, didn't they? Some incredible events that took place. Not only the miracles, of course, but they saw Jesus arrested and they saw him not even put up a fight. And they heard him when he said, look, you're not taking my life, I'm giving it. Nobody takes my life from me. He says, I have power to give my life and to take it back up. So they saw him arrested. They saw him beaten. They saw his back torn open. They saw him carry this cross. They saw him hanging there on this cross. They probably saw his chest just big, heavy breaths, because the death on a cross is really more like a suffocation where you can't get good full breaths. They heard him, they saw him cry out. They saw him at a time covered in darkness, where the Bible says the whole land is just covered in darkness. They hear him cry out for one last time. Then it tells us they see where he's buried. They know where he's buried. They go back, they see, and in another gospel it says, they wonder, like, okay, we're going to go to his tomb, but I mean, how are we going to get that stone out of the way? They get there, they see the stone moved. They go inside, they see the grave empty. And so while Jesus taught some incredible things, yes, it's the events of his death and his resurrection that make the Christian faith so distinct. And our belief is that in so doing, his death on the cross paid the penalty for our sins, that his resurrection from the grave gives us victory over death. Now, I want to show you one more passage, and that's in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and if you're using a Pew Bible, it's page 833. What I want to do for the last few minutes is I want to close the loop on a point that we made at our Good Friday service. It's incredible what Jesus encourages us to come and see. He wants you to explore. He wants you to ask questions. There's an element of the Christianity we're looking at. We have to come by faith. The Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. But he also encourages you to explore. Come taste and see. Come check it out. Come ask questions. Come with your doubts. And you see throughout Scripture time and time again, people have questions and doubts and thoughts about Jesus and who is he and what does this mean? And even his own disciples, they're like, oh, I don't think that couldn't be Jesus in our midst, is it? So come see. Look, come and see. Now, to close the loop with what we talked about on Good Friday, and I'll catch some of you up if you weren't there. Good Friday is about the crucifixion of Jesus. And my point essentially was that, look, for a Christian disciple, the crucifixion is not simply something to observe. but it's something for us to participate in. Because Jesus says, like, you cannot be my disciple unless you also take up your cross. And we looked at a passage, it was Romans 6:6. We'll read it in a moment, but it says this, I'll just read it. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And so the point on Good Friday was that, why do we have to take up our cross? Why doesn't it just say Jesus paid it all and his crucifixion's enough? It's because, look, as long as our flesh is alive and the sin that comes with it, we serve that, then we can't be disciples of Jesus. They just cannot go together. And so our point on Friday was that the Christian faith is one of participation. The Christian faith is one that is very much hands-on. It's not works-based. Salvation's by faith, and if you have questions about that, I can explain that. But the Christian faith is one that's very much about participation. Now, if you only came for Good Friday, you would hear, you know, I said, look, we got to crucify our flesh. We have to take up our cross. And that's all true, but there's more. Because not only do we participate in his death, but he invites us to participate in new life. So Easter is not just something that happens outside of us a long time ago, but that same new life is something that every one of us who puts our faith in Jesus get to experience. So let's read Romans chapter 6, what Paul writes to the Romans here, starting in verse 1. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Just like we crucify ourselves, just like we take up our cross, today we remember the resurrection and the new life of Jesus, but it's not something ancient. It's not just something that we think about and we read stories about. The resurrection is for us too. And this is another one of those fundamental Christian beliefs that really sets us apart from everything else. That, look, in our sin, we are dead. But because of his resurrection, we have a hope of new life. What other faith teaches that? What other faith teaches, like, look, just put your faith in Jesus and all the work that he did on the cross and with his death and his resurrection. And when you put your faith in that, you have a promise of new life. You become a new creature, a new name. You have a new eternity. Who else says that? I haven't heard of any. If you know of one, let me know. But this is distinct, and this is really the cornerstone foundational piece today, this resurrection. And so today, as we remember his resurrection, I hope it reminds us too, not just the new life that he lived, but the new life that is offered to each one of us, that we walk in a newness of walking by the Spirit, and that the old man is put to death. We partake in the crucifixion. We partake also in the resurrection with him. And that gives us hope, not just for today, but for beyond today. That if Jesus himself can overcome death, and he imparts unto me some righteousness by gift because he loves me, that I can overcome death too. And that whatever this world may throw at me, as difficult as it may be, I have a hope that this is not the end. It's not the end. It's not the end. And his resurrection tells me there is something more after this. And that is the essence of Christian hope. Now I want to take a minute, 2 minutes, minute and a half. For anyone who's here who's not, maybe not a believer, you're like, look, Dan, I'm only here because it's Easter. I'm not coming back next week. I get it. All right. But I have to give the pitch. All right. I'm the pastor. I would be remiss if I didn't do the pitch. So I'm going to do the pitch. I'm not going to make you feel bad about your church attendance, but I'm going to be very transparent. This right here, this is the pitch. This is the sales pitch. Okay? You ready?
Yeah.
Okay, no surprises. All right, here's the pitch. You might say, look, Dan, I'm only here because it's Easter. I'm only here because somebody invited me. I'm not into church. I just want to tell you first, I don't know how many people here would tell you, like, look, Dan, I never in a million years would have thought that I would end up in a church like this, myself included. I've been in church a minute, and I always wondered, boy, wouldn't it be nice if there was a church just a few minutes from my house that needed me to preach on a regular basis? A nice, maybe a small church, a nice little community. I don't think such a thing exists, but that would be nice. And sure enough, here I am. I never in a million years would have thought that I would end up here. And I can't tell you how many people in this room right now would say the same thing. Amen. Ask Pastor Al, right? His story of how he came here, he's like, Dan, I got parachuted in here. It makes no sense how he came to be the pastor here, but God brought him here. And I know many of you would say, man, there's a time a year ago, 2 years ago, 3 years ago, I never would have set foot in this place. But here we are. And so if you're like, look, Dan, I'm really not the churchy type, look, neither am I. Okay? I'm very uncomfortable right now. But maybe God is trying to get your attention. Let me tell you what I see. Just like these disciples, what they saw. Let me tell you what I've seen. I've been here about 2 years now. And I've been in church basically my whole adult life, maybe about 20 years. And I will say that what we have here in this church is a truly special community. Amen. People who, look, not perfect. You don't have a perfect pastor. I'm not perfect. My family is not perfect. My wife is perfect. She is a 10 in every category. But don't let that intimidate you. She's very nice. Come say hi. But look, this is not a perfect church, not perfect people. I am not a perfect pastor. Okay, so if you're looking for a perfect church, this isn't one and you'll never find one.
Right.
But what I will tell you that I have found here these last 2 years is this is a community of people who genuinely care about each other, who genuinely want to pray for each other, who genuinely want to serve, who want to help, who want to do their best, by and large, to read God's word, study who Jesus is, and walk in it. I will tell you, I'm not a perfect pastor, but I love my people. And that's maybe one of the most important characteristics you could look for, is a pastor who loves his people. And so I will give you that. I will say, by and large, we're a humble group. I am in awe of the humility of the people who come here. The tenderness of people, the warmness of people. And from the first time Naomi and I and our kids walked in here, and the way people just, they welcomed my kids, they welcomed us. Now we look a little bit different. We don't look so traditional, but so welcoming. We felt so welcomed here. And for the last 2 years that I've been here, every visitor that comes in and says, wow, just like genuinely nice people. So I can offer you that. And I'm seeing things in people here these last 2 years, and I'm sure before, but I'll just tell you what I've seen. Jamie talked about our prayer meeting that we have on Wednesday nights on Zoom. And the way that meeting goes, if you haven't been on that, it's basically the first half is we invite people to share testimonies and stories. Like, hey, what's something you just want to thank God for in prayer? And I cannot tell you the stories that people share. Like, even just this last week. Is that my beard? All right. The stories that people share this last week were incredible. But each week, and it's not even stuff that happens here. People are like, oh, you would not believe the conversation I had with this coworker. You would not believe the conversation I had with this random person on the street. You would not believe how God provided this. You would not believe. And I don't like to talk on the prayer meetings. I talk enough. I like to listen. Because you hear what God is doing through people's lives. And it's incredible. And my jaw is, I'm just sitting in the prayer meetings like, are you serious? Like, that really happened? Yeah. I love hearing those every Wednesday. But I also see people, they come to me and they're like, Dan, I don't know how to read the Bible, but I'm reading it for myself for the first time, and the words are jumping off the page at me. Praise God. That's awesome. I talked with somebody a while back. They said, Dan, I have to talk to a family member. It's going to be an awful conversation. Whenever we talk about this topic, it always goes south. Can we just pray for this conversation? And sure, so we prayed right there at the back of that room. Like, God, just help this conversation to go well. It's always a train wreck, you know, but God, help this conversation. Person went on their way. They called me that afternoon. They said, man, that conversation could not have gone better. I'm like, really? And he's like, yeah, I don't know. I don't know what happened. I hear people say, like, Dan, people at work, they're seeing a difference in me. They're seeing that I'm kinder and gentler. Dan, there was a moment where I wanted to just let somebody have it with my words, and I bit my tongue. Dan, there's something happening in my marriage where our relationship is getting better. But Dan, there's something in my relationship with my kids. Like, I don't know what's going on, but man, something is happening. These are the kinds of things that I'm seeing. It's not me. It's not any pixie dust in the air. It's just that people come here, they're receptive to the Word of God, not me, but the Word. They genuinely want to hear what Jesus has to say, and they want to be conformed to His image. That's what I'm seeing. And what an encouragement it is for me as a pastor to hear these stories, to hear that when people leave here, how God is working in all these little ways. And I know probably every one of you here has some story, some little thing where you're like, oh man, that, like, we call it like God's kind of winking. Like, yeah, that's a God thing. Each of you probably has one. Because I'm the pastor, they all kind of funnel towards me. I can't tell you how many I hear. I can't tell you how many times somebody pulls me inside, like, I got to tell you what happened. I got to tell you what God is doing. It's incredible. And so I invite you, if you don't have a church home already, come and see. Come and see. You might say, well, you know what, Dan, here's my thing with church. Full of hypocrites. Full of sinners, full of judgmental people. You know what, some are. Yeah. Yeah, I'm not going to argue with you there. I'm not going to disagree. Are there hypocrites in church? Yeah. Are there judgmental people in church? Sure. Are we all sinners? Yes. In need of the same grace of God? Yes. And look, I've been in church a long time. I've seen some really disappointing things happen in church. I've seen Christians who should have known better and did know better make really bad decisions. I've seen people do really hurtful things, toxic things. I'm not going to argue with you. It's a mess. Anywhere you get a bunch of people together, it's going to get messy. And church is a messy place. But here's my challenge to you. If you see the beauty of what the church could be, if you see what the church is capable of, if you see what Jesus has called the church to, and you see where it is falling short, I ask you, don't walk away. I ask you, come help. Come help. You say, man, Jesus said this. Why doesn't the church do it? You're right. Come help. You see hypocrisy in the church? You're right. Come help. You see a judgmental attitude? Yeah, you're right. Come help. Look, I've seen enough. I've got a list as long as my arm of reasons why I could just leave the church and not come back. I've seen awful stuff. Awful stuff. But I decided, because of what I've seen in Jesus, not what I've seen in people, what I've seen in Jesus, that I'm not going to walk away. I'm going to show up. I'm going to help. I'm going to teach about the love and the grace and the kindness of Jesus, whatever opportunity I get. And so again, my challenge to you, my invitation to you, is if you see the beauty of what the church could be and should be, if you see it and you get it, come help. I need your help. We need your help. Now, one last point. I hope you come back next week. I hope you come and see. I hope you stick around for a while. Another thing I'm seeing is like people are coming like, Dan, I want to be baptized. I want to follow Jesus in baptism. And that's something we've got coming up this year too. It's another incredible thing. But look, the first thing, you come to church, that's great. I hope you come back. If I never see you again, which may be the case, I fully realize and I won't take it personally. But in case I never see you again, the most important thing you could do is put your faith in Christ. You never walk through that door again, fine. I never see you again, fine. You don't become a member of this church, fine. I hope you do, but it's not going to break my heart. It would break my heart, though, if you leave here without Christ. And I will tell you, all of those stories and all those little things I hear, they're a part of a larger transformation that God is doing in people's lives. That simply when you put your faith in Christ, look, I don't have a list of rules for you to follow. It's not what Jesus is about. Look, come put your faith in his work on the cross, his resurrection. And like we read earlier this morning, whosoever believes will not perish but have everlasting life. It's that simple. It's just faith. Why? Because God loves you, treasures you, created you. And while you may not believe this about yourself, God holds this infinite value in who you are. Now, for some of us, you're like, I don't think so. Believe it. These events prove it. That's why it's simply by faith. God's not interested in you following rules and jumping through religious hoops. It's silly. And look, the way that I like to say it is this. I've got two girls. They're over there next door right now. If I, as their father, think about this. If I, as their father, could give them an eternity in heaven, would I make them work for it? Would I make them keep silly rules and do little rituals and traditions? No. Wouldn't I, as a father, and any decent father, wouldn't you give it to your kids for free? Yeah. Wouldn't you give, I would give it to my kids for free, even if it came at great personal cost to me. That's God. God sent his son to the cross because he loves us. Any decent father can understand what that kind of love is like. That's why it's simply by faith. So I would encourage you, come back next week. Stick around for a while. Come and see. But most importantly, if you have not put your faith in Christ, do that today. And what the Word of God says is you have a new life when you do that, a transformation internally. I encourage you not to miss that. If you have questions about that, please come talk to me, talk to somebody. That's the greatest gift that you could receive today. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for your resurrection, the new life that we have. As you conquered the grave, you overcame death, and now we get to participate in that with you. We participate in the crucifixion of our flesh. We walk behind you as disciples, and with that, we get to participate in this new life. What an incredible honor. We thank you for it. And I pray today, as you're working in our hearts, if there's anyone here who doesn't have their faith in your Son, that you would work in their heart today, that they would seek somebody out, myself, somebody else, but that today they would crucify their flesh and walk in a new life by your Spirit. We thank you for everything that we've done here today. We pray that you would use our time here today that we've spent together to change us as we go out of here. May we take your message of hope outside of these walls into our communities, our families, our workplaces. Just humbly ask for your help. In Jesus' name, amen.